Again, as always, thankful for the prayers and just beg that you would continue to pray for me this morning. Want to continue our look at the book of Ecclesiastes, and if you'd like to turn with me this morning, we'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And the name of the message this morning is Folly and Fools. What we're going to see as we go into Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and really throughout the rest of the book now, Solomon is going to give us really practical wisdom as far as how we should live our lives here in this world, how we should interact with the world around us. And what we're going to find is, as we go throughout the rest of this chapter, it's going to be really similar to many of the proverbs that he wrote in the book of Proverbs. We have noted throughout the course of this book that he has spoken about all of his experiences. And always remember that Solomon is now writing in retrospect. Solomon was the king of Israel. Solomon was blessed with great wisdom, wisdom from God that no man, other man had been granted during that time. But Solomon was a man who got out of sync with the will of God. His life, a lot of his life, was lived out of the balance of Scripture, out of balance with the Word of God and with the will of God. And he chronicles all of these experiences and endeavors that he had in his life and how, apart from obeying God, apart from walking in the wisdom of God, they ended up just being futile. The common verbiage that he uses in multiple verses is it was all vanity and vexation of spirit. Here was a man that had great knowledge and wisdom. He had great resources. He was the king of Israel, and you think of just anything that you could partake in during that time, he did it. We've noted that there were things that were not inherently evil. He talks about work. He talks about the pursuit of knowledge, but apart from God, it just brought misery into his life. And in chapter 9, we noted his reference to the sovereignty of God. And he's starting to give answers now. He's starting to look back, and he's giving us great wisdom, imparting great wisdom to us as God's people as he views his life in retrospect. And he has these observations that we ended with last time in chapter 9 about wisdom. He talked about how wisdom is better than strength. He talked about the thing that just blew his mind about the little city and the few men that were in it and the king that went against it and built bulwarks against it. And there was just this one poor wise man that was there that delivered the city. And he ended by saying that nobody remembered that poor man. And he's going to make that point a number of times as we look at chapter 9, and as we go on in chapter 10, and as he makes the statement that wisdom is better than strength, he observes in, I believe it's verse 16 of chapter 9, he says, "Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard." He says, "The words of a wise man are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools." What he's talking about is an upside-down dichotomy that exists in our world. And I want to tell you today, we live in an upside-down world, don't we? I want to tell you that then and even now, the wisdom of God is always going to be in the minority. The sound of fools is always going to get more attention. It's going to be louder. It's going to be observed more than the wisdom of the wise, the words of the wise, as Solomon says. But I want you to understand, child of God, just because the wisdom of God is not what's most popular, it's not the loudest that's out there, it's not what you're going to find on television for the most part or find on social media, as God's people, we need the wisdom of God in our lives. We need to be applying the wisdom of God. He ends chapter 9 by saying, "Wisdom is better than weapons of war." Then he says this, "But one sinner destroyeth much good." Now he's setting the stage for what we're going to read in chapter 10. But there's this idea of wisdom. And again, chapter 10, we're going to see this shift. He's going to be giving very practical wisdom. He's going to give what I like to call the rubber meets the road wisdom that comes from God's word. And what we're going to see this morning is what danger there is in folly or foolish behavior, and how we're to deal with those that may have rule over us that are fools themselves. Be it those that you maybe work for, be it those that may be in offices of leadership or offices in government, Solomon's going to give some real clear instruction and counsel for us in that. And I want to say this before we start reading in chapter 10. We need to seek the counsel of God from His Word and obey the counsel of God. We need to put the wisdom of God before any other wisdom out there. And that's difficult for us in the flesh. I was thinking about this earlier this week. You think about the big things that we're going through as a culture, the big ideas, the big institutions of our culture. Many of them, you see them founded upon the philosophies of men. Our modern educational institution was influenced by philosophers that lived many, many years ago. I think of like John Dewey. He's one of the ones that's looked at as the father of our modern educational system. And then he had ideas from other philosophers and sociologists and so forth that lived their lives here in this world. And there's a lot of these folks that we hold up as intellectual people that their ideas, their philosophies, give a lot of weight into why things are the way that they are today. Now, I made the statement, we should always seek to put the wisdom of God first. Well, many of those that helped shape the world that we live in today didn't believe in God. And it's interesting, I say this because many of you will be going back to school, some of you are going back to college, and everybody in college, and as you get into higher levels in high school, you read about the philosophers. Let me say that there are many men and women that were intellectual people, far smarter than I am, but there's a lot of them that give other folks have given weight to, and we're encouraged to give weight to, that we need to study and dig in a little bit deeper and think about these individuals. So you go to your philosophy class, you hear about Jean-Paul Sartre, and you hear about more modern people. You'll hear about modern writers and modern authors. I think of Ernest Hemingway, who lived down in the Florida Keys and wrote a lot that influenced entire generations and so forth. When you start thinking about those philosophers, those that have so much weight and so much influence, for us as God's people, it does us well to study and consider what these people, how these people lived their lives, what their character was. And it's interesting, there's many of those intellectuals that were atheists, that claimed to be atheists. John Paul Sartre would say that he was an agnostic, but when you read his stuff, he really didn't believe in God. He didn't hold himself accountable to God. But you study these folks and you study their lives. They didn't believe in God. And so many of them were hypocrites. They didn't adhere to the principles that they wanted everybody else to adhere to. Many of those were very immoral people. A lot of them were honest and irresponsible and openly prideful about their ideas. They thought that they were the only ones that were right and nobody else had it right. They did not have accountability or want accountability in their lives. And Solomon is going to warn us about that behavior. Not only when we look at other people and we try to make sense of the world around us, but also for ourselves as well. And I want to repeat it one more time. When we think about the things of God, doing that which is right, doing that which is godly, will never get you applause and accolades here in this world. There are many good and godly people, noble people that live their lives in this world and leave this world, and they are barely noticed by the other people that are around them. So I want you to say, doing that which is right is not going to get the accolades of the world. You're not going to get applause for doing that which is right. We need to be ready for that. As we try to serve God, you're not going to get attention from this world. But my friends, Solomon is going to teach us when we obey God, when we walk in the wisdom of God, our lives will be in far better shape than if we walk the way of the world and walk the way of the flesh. So this morning, as we think of Ecclesiastes chapter 10, when we live a life that's spiritually balanced, it will keep us from foolishness, keep us from foolish behavior that'll wreck all of the wisdom and all of the godly knowledge that's been poured into us. And Solomon is going to teach us that. So Ecclesiastes chapter 10, we'll start reading verse 1 and we'll read down to verse 7 this morning. He says in verse 1, he says, "Dead flies cause the ointment in the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor." Verse 2, he says, "A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Yea, also," he says, "when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him. And he saith to every one that he is a fool." He says, "If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses." Verse 5, he says, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth." Again, he's teaching us here words of wisdom. This is the word of God inspired by Solomon. And well, again, he's telling us here that wisdom tells us to trust in God. As God's people here, I want you to understand he's going to impart wisdom. And, you know, it's going to go all the way to the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And to just give you the end right now, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14, Solomon ends the book by saying this. He says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment," he says, "with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So this morning, again, I want us to consider how to rightly judge, how to exercise godly wisdom, and how to be aware of foolishness, folly, as he uses here in the first verse, and how important it is for us to strive to avoid that as God's people, and then how do we deal with those that are fools? Again, this is how to make wise decisions in life. I hope that you desire to make wise decisions in your life. As parents, that's our responsibility, to train up our children in the way that they should go, is what the Bible teaches us. We're to train up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And part of that is teaching wise, godly wisdom. Are you pouring godly wisdom into the lives of your children and your grandchildren? Are you pouring a biblical worldview? Not what men have contrived, but what the Bible teaches here. And Solomon is going to teach us this, and he's going to teach us that we can make right and godly decisions if we recognize foolishness, if we recognize folly and the consequences of folly, and how to deal with it as it comes into our lives. Spiritual balance. So he goes on to this subject of foolishness and folly and fool. Now, I couldn't help but chuckle as I was reading through this. As you read through chapter 10, he throws out fools like frisbees to everyone. You know, there's going to be a lot here that's spoken of about being fools. And you have to think about this. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus warns in the Sermon on the Mount, warns God's people about saying, "Thou fool." And there are those that will be critical of God's word, and they'll say, "Well, this is an inconsistency. Solomon is calling out all of this foolish behavior, but Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount says you're not to call your brother a fool." Let's read it just real quick. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, Jesus says this. He says, this is the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca," that word Raca means good for nothing, "shall be in danger of the council." He says, "But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." You say, well, you've got this in Matthew chapter 5. But now Solomon, he's throwing out these foolish fools everywhere. I want you to understand there is a distinction and a difference. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. He's speaking to the those religious elite of his day that you notice here, they're throwing out these comments. They're angry with their brother without cause. They're calling their brothers here good for nothings, and they're throwing out the word fool. And you see, they're not judging righteous judgment. A lot of people will say, well, we have no right whatsoever to call out the behavior of anybody else. We have no right to judge others. Well, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. We're to judge righteous judgment. And this humanistic world that we live in doesn't like that idea. But the truth is not this. The truth isn't, well, just let everybody live their lives how they want to. Let me live my life how I want to. You know, we can pretend to do that, but we need to understand that there is a God that has set forth a standard, and Solomon is going to warn us, and Solomon is warning us from his missteps, from his sins, that there are behaviors that are folly and that there are consequences to foolish behavior that will destroy our reputations, and we suffer the consequences of foolish behavior of others. So it is right for us to know what is wise and what is foolish. You know, when you think about wisdom, we need to understand wisdom in the reference to God's word, in the context of God's word, is godly behavior. It's honest, godly, truthful behavior. So, Solomon uses this word folly, fools, foolishness. If you go back and define that word, and I don't want to spend a lot of time, we've had a long introduction this morning, but essentially when he talks about folly and foolishness, the verbiage, the original language of those words is synonymous with not believing in God. And I think for us as God's people, we can say today that folly and foolishness in our lives is not necessarily not believing in God, but it's the action of not believing God. You know, God's word says we should conduct ourselves in such a way, but we choose to do something else. It's folly. It's foolish behavior. So fools, defined biblically, is not believing God. So just very quickly, Solomon, again, had a lot to say about fools. What do fools believe? Or what do fools not believe? In Psalm 14, I believe it's Psalm 14 and verse 1, the psalmist writes, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." Yeah. So when we consider who we're going to hitch our wagons to philosophically and humanistically or whatever, we're going to form our worldviews on, you know, the psalmist says, I think he says it in Isaiah or Psalms 53 as well. It says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." So those that are fools, biblically speaking, deny the existence of God. In Proverbs chapter 14, he says this. He says, "The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit." Those that are acting foolishly, those that are acting in folly, deceive themselves. We see that in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. You know, oftentimes those that are acting in folly, those that are engaging in foolish behavior, don't realize they're acting like fools. They have been deceived by whatever they're doing. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 9, we see that fools mock sin. In fact, it says this, "Fools make a mock of sin, but among the righteous there is favor." Those acting foolishly mock sin. Man, you look in the world that we live in today, how many people just mock sin? Instead of being sorrowful over sinful, ungodly behavior, many people laugh about it and make jokes about it. That is folly and foolish behavior. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 23, we see here that fools are prone to mischief. It says, "It is as sport to a fool to do mischief." So when you're acting mischievous and doing shady things, if you want to borrow a modern vernacular, if you're acting shady, that's foolish behavior. The foolish are lazy. We go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 5. It says, "The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh." So laziness is akin to foolishness. The fool is one who acts angrily or is hasty to act angrily. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9, it says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for angry," it said, "anger resteth in the bosom of fools." And there's a few more going back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He says, "The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness." Again, a fool walks and, you know, thinks that they're right, thinks that they're going in a right direction, but they walk in darkness. He would say that again in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 4. He says, a fool doesn't tell the truth. A fool lies. He says, "When thou payest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools." Fools make promises that they don't intend to keep. And over and over and over, you know, there it shows that fools behave irresponsibly. Oftentimes, fools are not teachable. Oftentimes, fools do not listen. And the fool, again, in his mind, thinks that he's right and everybody else is the fool. But Solomon is going to teach us now the right course. One commentator has referred to the Word of God as being the spiritual ballast in our lives. The fools, and remember, Solomon is recounting his own experiences. Now here is a reminder for all of us as God's people. I think we've all found ourselves in that foolish category to one degree or another. So remember, Solomon is writing about himself. So before you start going down your mental list of the fools in your life, we need to look in the mirror to start with. But he's going to teach us now what the consequences are because of that. So how can we define folly or foolishness? Going back to Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1, he says this. He gives us, it's an ancient proverb here, but he says, "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor." Then he says, "So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor." What is he talking about here? He's talking about our character. He's talking about the character of a person. And what is he talking about? This ointment in the apothecary. Well, in ancient times, the apothecary was the place where they would compound organ, you know, it would be, they would compound flowers, they would compound different roots. You think of the frankincense and the myrrh. Think about those things. At the apothecary, they would carefully extract the fragrances from certain items. You know, today we have perfumes, and perfumes at their simplest form are really compounded and you know, compacted items where they've taken the sweet odor from them. You think about what we call them, essential oils today. I've got a little essential oil diffuser in my office at home, and I can put lavender in there or lemongrass or something like that. It'll get in the air and smell good and supposed to do different things, mint and that type of stuff. Well, what they would have to do is very carefully crush, the lavender plants, or, you think of myrrh and frankincense, the organisms that those come from, and it was tedious work. To get a little bit of oil out of some of these things, you would work hours upon hours carefully, just extracting drops of the sweet-smelling savor. And the labor that went into that during that time was incredible. That's why one of those gifts that were given to Jesus, it was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They were valuable and they were expensive because they were difficult to extract. So they would have this, and even you go to the Middle East today, there's still in the markets, they will have these different things, these incredibly wonderful smelling items here that they've worked hard to extract it from. It takes a lot of work to get a bottle like this. Could take months and months and months on end. And it would smell sweet, strong, this strong smell. But you leave the lid off of it and say a housefly drops in there and you don't notice him, it will ruin the whole batch. You ever had eaten something, a bug flies in it, and that, you know, my appetite's curbed then. But in this ointment, all of the, what he's saying here, all of this work, all of this labor, all of this effort that was poured into this thing of great value, one dead fly can ruin the whole batch. And he uses that as a lesson in our character. Young people and old people as well, your character still matters in 2026. And he says here, so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Just as one little bug will ruin this perfume, this valuable substance that you spent months and maybe even years collecting, so can it be when we exercise folly in our own lives. This is a warning for us as God's people. All of that sweetness there, one act of folly will make it stink. He's talking about character. I want us as God's people to ever be mindful of that. You know, as you start a new school year, some of you may be going to college, different chapters in your life. Be mindful that the decisions that you make, even as a young person, have lifelong impacts upon your life. You know, I always think Julius Caesar, to quote some Shakespeare this morning. Julius Caesar, remember when Caesar was killed, Caesar was betrayed. You had Brutus and Mark Antony. They were speaking before the Roman people, and I believe it was Antony that said, he says that the evil that a man does lives after them, and he says the good is oft interred with their bones. So you die, the good things, they just go with you and they're forgotten about, but he says that the evil lives after them. You can do a ton of good, and you see it every week in religious circles. Somebody that's held up in high regard in religious circles, and they do something foolish, and it just puts a black mark upon their name. And more sadly than that, it puts a black mark just upon, you know, upon just Christianity in general, and you know, it becomes a stumbling block for people. And I've heard some people say it's not Jesus that I'm worried about. It's his followers that turn me off. I can understand that from folks' behavior sometimes. Your decisions matter. Your character matters. And I want you to understand, just to make it as simple as I can, a foolish action can undo and turn upside down all of the good that you do in the eyes of other people. And I think Solomon was talking about himself here. Solomon, remember, Solomon was a man that was blessed with great wisdom. You go back, we've already talked about it, but Solomon, God came to Solomon and said to Solomon, whatever you ask of me, I'll give. Well, Solomon asked for wisdom, and God gave him the greatest wisdom that could be given, and then he got great wealth and everything because of that. But instead of exercising that godly wisdom, we'll see here in just a little bit that he made decisions that I think sent him down just a life of what we've read previously here, a life of misery. So how can I know that folly leads me in a wrong direction? Well, in verse 2, then, in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, he says this. He says, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. He uses the word heart here. He talks about there being wisdom and there being foolishness. And figuratively speaking in God's word, there's a lot of figurative language in right and left. We read that about, you know, in Matthew, of his sheep and the goats. But he says here that a wise man's heart is at his right. What is he talking about when he says a wise man? He's talking about a man that walks according to the commandments of God, a man that believes in God, a man that lives a godly life. And he says this, though, a fool's heart is to the left. Well, what's there to the left? Having no interest in God, having no desire for spiritual things. You see it play out in different with different people in God's word. When I was reading this, I couldn't help but think about Abraham and Lot. Abraham and Lot. You remember the book of Genesis. Abraham was the man who walked by faith, but Lot, we see he makes decisions that shows that he walks by sight. Remember, Lot was Abraham's nephew, and their flocks and their herds had gotten so big, God had blessed them that Abraham, you know, that their shepherds were fighting amongst themselves because their flocks had gotten so big. And Abraham comes to Lot, and you know, basically he says to Lot, you know, go whatever direction you go in, I'll go in the other direction. Just don't let there be conflict between us because we be brethren. Well, what did Lot do? Lot went the way of the fools. He looked toward the plains of Sodom and saw that they were well watered. He looked and he just saw that, you know, from a strategic standpoint, this would be the best place for me to go. And then Abraham went the other way. You know, Lot went in a direction where he sought profit. Abraham came to his nephew Lot and was seeking peace. Even though Abraham would raise Lot like a son, Abraham, he went a different direction. He went in the right direction. Lot went in the wrong direction. Abraham was a man that walked by faith, wasn't a perfect man, but Lot, really, he just lived for the present. And we find the story of Lot. He ends up going towards the plains of Sodom. And Sodom was an ungodly, immoral place where nobody of God's people should have ever been there. But we find Lot eventually. He's within the city of Sodom. And he's in the, he's one of the political leaders there. He's sitting at the gate there. And it turns his life upside down. His life is lived in such an ungodly way that, you know, looking on outward appearances, he ruined his life. He ruined the life of his family. But we see later on in the New Testament, he was a child of God by God's grace. But his decisions impacted him and impacted his family in horrible ways. You can go and read and see how dysfunctional and horrible those decisions, you know, what they caused in his life. We have other characters, those that walk in the Spirit and those that walk according to the flesh. Solomon is saying here, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. So he talks about that. That gives us some information as far as direction. You can go in a wrong direction in this world, even as a child of God. That's why we need to seek to walk in wisdom. And we can see here the action, verse 3, yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool. This tells us that we can discern wisdom and foolishness in this world. As a child of God, we've been blessed with the Spirit of God. You know, that helps us with discernment. You know, there are many times when I pray or other brethren pray here, you'll hear me or hear others mention that, you know, we pray that God would bless us with discernment by the Spirit of God. We've been given discernment because the Spirit of God dwells within us, but also we get discernment because as we study and commit the Word of God to our minds and to our hearts as well. And Solomon says this. He says, you can observe a fool. He says, yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool. He's talking about discernment. You know, again, somebody that's acting in folly oftentimes don't realize it, but you ever notice that most everybody else does realize it around them? It's this incredible dichotomy. Foolish behavior, it's known by its actions. You know, you can just watch and observe how foolish a fool acts. They act in wicked ways. They act in ungodly ways. And again, I think that Solomon is thinking about himself as he writes this. Solomon, I've mentioned this before, Solomon is writing this. He's writing it, for the benefit of his children, for the benefit of those that come after him. Ultimately, it's inspired by God for all of us. But I think as he talks about this, he's really referencing himself. He is given the blessing of wisdom. But when you, again, study the life of Solomon, he's giving the blessing of wisdom. And if I remember correctly, when you look at the next big thing that happens in Solomon's life, what is it? we see Solomon marrying the daughter of Pharaoh. He was given this wisdom, and then he makes this decision that is contrary to what God had commanded Israel to do. And I believe that he was probably doing that out of strategy. He thought, if I could make an allegiance with Egypt, then that would benefit us as a nation. Well, the problem with that is that God told his people not to make a league with them, especially with the Egyptians. He married the daughter of Pharaoh, and we see that he goes down a road where he marries these hundreds and hundreds of women and has hundreds and hundreds of concubines, and he goes down the path of foolishness. And it impacted him, it impacted his family, it impacted the people around him, it impacted the nation that he was called to serve. And he's saying now, in retrospect, all of this was going on. It was, you know, from an outsider's perspective, it was so easy to observe. But I want to tell you again, when you're in the midst of folly, you think that you're right and everybody else is wrong. That's the deceitfulness of sin, my friends. So he says, be careful. Character matters. Going back to what we read in verse 1, he talks again about dead flies, calls the ointment in the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Protect your reputation. Now, again, as we've said, godly behavior is not going to get you the applause of most of the world. But it's going to impact your life and impact your joy and impact your peace here in this life. Folly and foolishness will lead you in the wrong direction. But as we go on now, the second part of this, how do I deal with the foolishness of those around me? How do I deal with the foolishness of those that are in places of authority? Those that are elected into places of authority? Those that are my boss? Those that are my employers? Have you ever had a foolish employer? A foolish boss? That's miserable, isn't it? Well, again, I don't think that that is something that is just limited to 2026. Are limited to our generation. Notice what Solomon is going to speak of here. Verse 5, he says, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, he says, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Incompetence in positions of high places has been around, I think, since sin has been in this world. So he brings this up, this observation. And I want to tell you, there's tons of verses that support this in the Old Testament and in God's Word. There were a lot of dumb leaders in the Old Testament. There were a lot of foolish kings. There were a lot of ungodly kings that came along. And even more so, you see that there were more bad kings than there were good kings. Even amongst Judah, when they split. Even amongst Judah, there were just a plethora of just sorry leaders. Sorry, men. So he says, there is an evil, he says, which I have seen under the sun. He says, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Verse 6, he says, folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low places. And now, again, he's using this proverb here to teach us a lesson. He says, folly is set in great dignity. Now, the second part of this is probably a little more difficult for us to understand today. He says, the rich sit in low places. Now, he's talking about those that are fools that are in positions of authority. What he's saying here, what do those that are fools in positions of authority usually do? They appoint their friends that are oftentimes foolish underneath them. And he's making this contrast. He's saying, when he speaks about the rich, he's speaking about those that could be of benefit to the nation, those that could be of benefit to the business. They're sitting on the sidelines because you've got this foolish leader that's appointed other fools under them. And we have this dichotomy. You know, he says, here there's men with means. There's men with gifts and abilities that can do something positive for the culture, something positive for the business. But here they're just left in this humble place, and all the power is taken by fools. That was happening during Solomon's time. Notice he says in verse 7, he says, I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. All that means is, he's saying here, the things that I observe are upside down from what they should be. I'll say it again. We live in an upside down world, don't we? We live in a world where there is so much that is wrong that is called right, and much that is right is called wrong. It frustrates us. We mull over it. We obsess over it. Sometimes I think we unhealthily obsess over it as God's people. But I want to say it. That has been the way of the world since sin and death came into the world. There are going to be, I've mentioned it a couple of weeks ago, there are good and wise people that are marginalized, and there are those that are just totally incompetent that seem to have the attention and the accolades of everyone around them. Solomon says that it happened during his day. There were servants upon the horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. Everything is upside down. And you see that in every worldly institution, don't you? Again, you know, we see in so many quote-unquote religious circles, people praying and taking advantage upon God's little sheeps and God's little lambs. I remember what the Bible says about that. It's better to have a millstone hung around your neck than to offend one of God's little children. But we see it. It seems like every week there's some terrible thing somebody's done to perpetrate abuse upon another person in the name of Christ. We see it in the high offices of government. We live in a time today where those that are put in positions of authority that we entrust to have our best interest prey upon those that they're supposed to be taking care of. The scandals and the abuse and how people take advantage of other people, and in the high offices of government, we see that they it's so pervasive. They have things in place to help fund their legal fees when they perpetrate against the people they're supposed to serve. It is an upside down world that we live in. And over, immorality, the lack of integrity. Where is the consideration of the people that they're supposed to be serving? Solomon is asking that question. I can just in his writing here see him wrestling and wrangling with that just as we do as well. How do we deal with that? Well, he's going to tell us. Verse 4, we're going to back up. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 4. And this is so profoundly simple that, but so hard for us in the flesh to adhere to and to understand. It does us well for the next few minutes to think about this. Verse 4, I know we fast forward, but we go back to verse 4. He says this. He says, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. Now, first of all, he's saying if there's someone in a position of authority that's doing that which is wrong, don't be intimidated by them. We're not intimidated by ungodly behavior because we know that God is on his throne. We ultimately know that God is in control. So we're not to yield a godly position, a righteous position, that which is biblical. We're to stand firm on that. But he also includes in here this idea of yielding. We're not to be intimidated, but the other part of this is what he's telling us here. Don't jump all over everybody else that may not see it. What he's talking about here with this word yielding, we don't like that word, but it's here in God's word. And Solomon is going to give us some instruction. He says, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. I think what he's saying here for us as God's people, we're to hold firm to the truth. But when we see these injustices, we see things that are happening that are unfair. Just take it to the level of our own job. My boss he's totally incompetent. He's so ungodly. He's this way and he's that way, and but the decisions that he's making are reflecting poorly on me. I ask you the question: has any of that caught God by surprise? Don't compromise your values, but trust in the God that's sovereign over all to work it out. You know, I think sometimes as God's people, we want to say too much about too many things where we just need to let God work some of this out in our lives. That's what he's saying here. He says, leave not thy place, stand firm. But he says, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. He's saying here, let God, trust in God to work out these difficulties. You're having to deal with folly and foolish behavior in the life of someone else. You stand upon the truth. You stand upon that which is pleasing to God. But you trust in God. Don't try to get your pound of flesh is what he's saying here. Or be tempted to try to solve things in your own way. Because again, has anything caught God by surprise? The word yielding here, when you look up this word, it's akin to the word composure. It's akin to the word placidness. And what Solomon is saying here is that we need to trust in God to work out these issues. Composure. That's going to be the last word that we talk about. Composure. Composure is in the face of just foolishness and folly, having a placidness about your actions and your behavior. That's hard for us. In some ways it's easy, but all of us have those triggers, don't we? Those things that just make the hair on the back of our neck stand up. Those things that just get us angry and get us frustrated. Go to Judges chapter 8. Here is a biblical, Old Testament biblical example of composure. Gideon was one of the judges that God called to lead Israel. I believe, if I remember correctly, it was the Midianites that were coming into the land of Israel and starting to trouble the land of Israel. Gideon was a coward by nature, but Gideon was a man that God called out and God used to deliver Israel from the hand of the Midianites. If you remember the story of the armies of Israel under the rule of Gideon, they were winnowed down, I think, to 300. And God blessed with these 300 people with their little lights in the jars to overcome the Midianites. And they broke their jars and lights, and there was just this, the Midianites just scattered, and they started fighting and killing each other. And there now they were fleeing away, and Gideon goes to the men of Ephraim and tells them to go and pursue after the fleeing Midianites. Well, what happens during that exchange in Judges chapter 8 is that Ephraim, they get all bent out of shape because they weren't called to fight the Midianites to start with. They get mad, and it says in Judges chapter 8 and verse 1, why hast thou served us thus, and thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And it says, they did chide with him sharply. They were acting foolishly. The real answer was, well, God didn't tell me to ask you to come and fight this battle. And a lot of it, what I see in here is that in retrospect, the battle had been won, and now they were all fired up about doing something. You ever have friends, so-called friends like that? They're all fired up to help you or do something after you've done the hard stuff. That's kind of the way it plays out in my mind. Maybe I'm wrong, but it looks that way. But they were chiding Gideon. Now, here was a man that had composure. Notice what he says in verse 2. And he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison to you? I can see this. Here's a good example for us in dealing with folly. He could have said, you idiots, you're not walking according to the way God wants you to. God did this in his way. You think you know better than God. He doesn't do that. He has composure. He says, what have I done now in comparison to you? He says, is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? He's saying here, in your land, you've got this, the gleanings of the grapes, you guys, you're able to just the grapes before it's even made into wines, far better than any of the vintage wines out there. You have this great land, and he says in verse 3, God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian. He says, and what was I able to do in comparison to you? That was composure. How do you deal with folly? Well, Solomon says here, he says, yielding pacifieth great offenses. Now, Gideon could have just you hear a lot of this terminology. You've got to match the energy of that person coming after you. That's not godly. All you're going to do is make a bad problem worse. He says yielding is synonymous with humility. And Gideon did this. Gideon was held his composure. And it says at the end of verse 3, their anger was abated toward him when he said that. He exercised wisdom. He just bragged on them a little bit, and it de-escalated the whole situation. We need to be humble in the midst of folly and foolishness in the world that we live in. We say too much about too many things, and there's a lot of stuff we need to leave and commit to God. Learn to be quiet. One more place, the ultimate example in 1 Peter chapter 2. Not an unfamiliar verse to those of you that read God's word, but certainly appropriate as we think about how to deal with foolishness and folly. We look to the ultimate example, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, he says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." Now today we could talk about this as employees and employers. The reality of ancient times was that there were servants and there were masters. This isn't endorsing that, but that was the time that they lived in. Submit yourself unto those that have authority over you. And notice he gives this disclaimer, not only to the good and gentle. I've had bosses that I would just go into the trenches with and follow them wherever they went easily because they were good, godly, noble people. Now, there's some of them that I think they would just throw me in the trench with the grenade if something that came up. But he says here, don't just be subject to your masters that are good and gentle, but also the froward. Froward are those that act foolishly. And notice what he says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongly." My friends, when we suffer in this world, it does not get past God. He knows what you're going through. He knows what we are dealing with. And he says, "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God." Now notice verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called." Here is what he's telling us as disciples. Here is what we're called to do here in this world. He says, "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." It says, "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." There's the ultimate example. You know, there's the old black spiritual, the chorus of the spiritual speaking about Jesus. He said not a mumbling word. I want to tell you, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of the greatest injustice overall, Jesus Christ, it says, when he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He is the ultimate example. You know, when he went before Herod, all of those accusations, we see that he was quiet. He went before the Sanhedrin. He never defended himself. I believe he said to them that you'll see me again coming in the clouds of glory. But in the midst of that, he did not revile again. When he came before Pilate, now Pilate, you know, spoke about him himself having the power over life and over death. Jesus did correct him, said that the only power that you have is what's been given to you. It's composure. As God's people, we deal with fools and foolish behavior with composure. We commit it unto the God who is sovereign over all. May we seek to not make foolish decisions in our lives. May we seek to not ruin all of the good that we do by making poor decisions. And may we have a godly character. But may we also, as we deal with the injustices and the difficulties and things that are unfair and the fraud here in this life, may we trust in a sovereign God to see us through and not take the matter into our own hands. We will be blessed in that. I hope that something's been said this morning that's been of some encouragement. I hope that we will remind ourselves of this truth as we go through the difficulties of life. We serve a great God. We are weak, but He is strong. May we ever remember that. May the Lord bless us to ever remember that truth. Let's turn to song number 360. We'll